Friends, let us turn in the Word of God to Luke chapter 14. We looked at the first seven verses a couple of weeks ago. Last week we had our brother David White along at our anniversary services. We'll read the first 15 verses just to keep it all in context, although we'll be looking primarily tonight at verses 7 through to 15. So Luke 14, verse 1, this is the word of the living God. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that he watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he watched them, saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. So he told them a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they choose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man.' And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Then he also said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Amen. Well, friends, we are at this formal dinner. And Jesus, he has been making his way south to Jerusalem, going through a number of towns and villages. And at this dinner party, Jesus takes opportunity to address the guests that are present, because he sees something in their behavior that reveals the state of their hearts. The atmosphere was tense, as we noted last time, and it's about to get worse. Jesus knew that the feast had been organized with ungodly motives. The host intended to confront Jesus over the issue of the Sabbath and try and see if he could catch Jesus out. We are told at this meal in verse 1 that Jesus was being carefully watched. Spies are everywhere. He was under scrutiny. He was not amongst friends. This is akin to Daniel in the lion's den. This is not the context for a relaxed, easy evening with the conversation flowing, laughter over a good meal. We have been seeing throughout these chapters how Jesus is exposing the hypocrisy of these Pharisees. And the hypocrisy in the opening verses of this passage is shown and the lack of compassion for this desperately sick man. Their hypocrisy was evident in criticizing Jesus for doing on the Sabbath what they couldn't do. Yes, while they would roll up their sleeves on the Sabbath and do precisely the same activity that Jesus was doing, saving life, they would save the life of an ox or a donkey on the Sabbath, but not the life of a human being who bore the image of God. Such crass hypocrisy. So the sick man, having been healed by Jesus and let go, as we were told in verse 4, those who wanted the ammunition to report to the other Pharisees that Jesus did indeed heal men on the Sabbath, they have got their ammunition. Now, perhaps there might be a warming in the atmosphere. You know, the fine food and the wine might do its work. Little conversations might break out around the room, and the rest of the evening might be retrieved. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't allow that to happen. They came there thinking that they were going to put Jesus in the dock. They came there thinking that they were going to pass judgment on Jesus. But Jesus has turned things around, and they found out that they were in the dock. They found out that they were being judged by him. Jesus isn't finished with them yet. Jesus had noticed their social climbing. He had noticed the pecking order of the places that they grabbed at the table. They're jockeying for position. How near their place could be to the most prominent Pharisee who happened to be the host. Jesus noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table. You see, the Son of God notices things, even the small things, even the things that you and I might think insignificant, Jesus notices. And so Jesus talks to them about something very, very important. He talks about the issue of humility. And then he turns to the host of the feast, the person who's giving the feast, and he sees in the guest list something that reveals what the host really wants to get out of the meal. And he speaks to the host about something that is very, very important. He speaks to him about being generous as opposed to being selfish. Talks to him about being selfless instead of being preoccupied. And then someone at the meal, in an awkward moment in the conversation, blurts out a saying which in and of itself is true, but a saying which perhaps indicates that the person who said it was nervous because of what Jesus had been saying. Jesus had been saying something that was actually pretty bold and countercultural, pretty contrary to the normal etiquette of feasts. And there was this awkward silence, and this person blurts something out, and Jesus responds to that and directs their attention to a greater and more important feast than the feast that they are at. The feast that God himself is going to give at the end of time. And Jesus presses them, and he presses you, and he presses me, to think about who is going to be there. So friends, the first thing I want you to see is the humility that Jesus speaks of in verses 7 to 11. He sees them moving into the best positions, and he starts to tell them a parable. And here again we see the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, perhaps on occasion we have observed people who are keen on the best positions. And we might have felt that there were times when we had been passed over. You always get sometimes, you know, aggressive people, don't you, who push themselves forward, bulgy type of people, loud people. And they get all the attention. And sometimes if you're a bit more reserved, maybe you think, boy, you know, they're getting all the attention and I'm just getting pushed down the line. You've been passed over. What we have not done, or what you've not done on those occasions, is made a public commentary about that. But Jesus does. He tells them that he's been watching them, and he concludes that they're a bunch of self-conscious social climbers pushing others out of the way to grab the places of honor for themselves. This is what he says to them. Verse 8, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. They heard Jesus speaking these words, this little parable. They hear Jesus speaking these words, and they didn't think, oh, what a fascinating observation about etiquette. What a fascinating observation about behavior at feasts. They knew that Jesus was talking about each one of them. He had observed their aggressive determination to get the best seats, and Jesus was dismantling their behavior with these words. My friends, I am sure you could have cut the atmosphere with a knife, and another chilly silence results. Now, this is a very important statement of Jesus about humility and the need to cultivate habits of humility. Isn't it interesting that Jesus is at a dinner party and he's watching party behavior and he's drawing deductions about people's hearts from the way they behave at a party? And he's commending to them the practice of humility, even in the way they behave at social gatherings. It's a reminder again, isn't it, that Jesus cares about every aspect of life. The passage doesn't say Jesus is too holy and aloof and separate from sinners to ever go to a dinner party or to engage in a social gathering. No, beloved, Jesus is found at social gatherings all the time throughout the Gospels. But even when he's at these gatherings, he's thinking about what is the most important, and he's looking at how people behave. Now, I know some folks sometimes say, well, you know, the reason I go out to the nightclubs or the discos or the bars on a Friday night and I'm a Christian, the reason I go there is to be a witness. Just as Jesus, you know, went and you know, associated with these people at dinner parties, etc. But usually what I find with people who say that they go to these discos and bars and dances, they don't really go there to witness. You know, they go there to be part of it. They go there to ingratiate themselves with the world. Entirely different. You know, Jesus went to these gatherings. And he did use it as an evangelistic opportunity. And he wasn't, you know, he wasn't silent when it came to pointing out sin and highlighting hypocrisy. And so he's exhorting these people who are positioning themselves to be humble instead. Why? Because pride, friends, pride can keep you from the gathering that really counts. Pride is something that can keep you from the feast at the end of the age that God is going to give. And so he exhorts his disciples especially to practice deliberate habits of humility, even in the contexts of social gatherings. Now, why is Jesus saying that? He's saying that because his disciples are characterized by humility. Are you a child of God? Are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is one of your characteristics? Humility. This is what J.C. Ryle says about this passage. Ryle says, humility may well be called the queen of the Christian graces. To know our own sinfulness and weakness and to feel our need of Christ is the very beginning of saving religion. It is a grace which has always been the distinguishing feature of and the character of every true Christian. All do not have money to give away. All do not have time and opportunities for working directly for Christ. All do not have gifts of speech or tact or knowledge in order to do great good in this world. But all converted people should labor to adorn the doctrine they profess by humility. If they can do nothing else, they can strive to be humble. And then Ryle asks a couple of very pointed questions. What is the root and spring of humility? Where does humility come from? How do you become humble? And here's the answer. One word describes it. He says, the root of humility is knowledge, right knowledge. The man who really knows himself and his own heart, who knows God and his infinite majesty and holiness, who knows Christ and the price that he has paid to redeem us, that man will never be a proud man. He will count himself like Jacob, unworthy of the least of all God's servants. He will say of himself like Job, I am vile. He will cry like the Apostle Paul, I am the chief of sinners. He will not think anything good enough for him, and in loneliness of mind, he will esteem everyone better than himself. Ignorance, nothing but sheer ignorance. Ignorance of self, ignorance of God, ignorance of Christ. That is the real secret of pride. From that miserable self-ignorance, may we daily pray to be delivered. He is the wise man who knows himself, and he who knows himself will find nothing within to make him proud. Now, in this passage, Jesus actually reminds us of humility. And he's reminding us of the importance of cultivating humility. He's making here that plea in the midst of this social gathering. And he groups those who are outside as the Pharisees, as the lawyers, and those who are inside as the ones who are the Gentiles, as he sort of points out later in the little parable, you know, that those who are maimed, the blind, the ones from the hedges and the highways and the byways, etc., as he talks about in the next little parable about the feast. Those are the ones who are the truly humble. Because when you come into the household of faith, your reaction is, you know, how on earth did I ever get an invite here? You know, when you look at the state of my heart and my life, and God has given me an invite. God has brought me into his house. And so the poor, the lame, and the blind, they are the ones who are truly saved. They're the ones who are truly redeemed. But then in the second place, having addressed the guests who were, you know, jockeying for position, he now speaks to the host of the feast, the one who invited them. Jesus addressed him and told him that he's been inviting all the wrong people to the house, because the invitation policy our Lord criticizes in verse 12 is exactly the invitation policy of the host. Apart from Jesus, the carpenter's son, and the man of dropsy, you know, this man has been inviting to the dinner party all his friends, his brothers, his relatives, rich neighbors, etc. And you see how Jesus has just said something very provocative at this dinner party. He turns to the host and he begins to critique the guest list. Like, can you imagine what that did to the conversation? You know, if it was already dead a few minutes ago, he's just nailed it. Who's there at this feast? Now, verse 3 tells us the Pharisees, the experts of the law. Verse 12 tells us all his mates are there, his friends, brothers, relatives, rich neighbors. The people who were the leaders in the synagogue were there. Men from that strata of society were around the table. The people that he rubbed shoulders with, they were all there. He's invited his buddies along, his little clique along. And that's how the world operates, isn't it? So Jesus, having spoken to all the guests and told them not to be racing for the best seats, he now turns to the host and publicly rebukes the host. You have invited all the wrong people to this feast. You have invited to impress. You have invited to be repaid. They now owe you one. Your guests have rushed and they have looked for the best places in a selfish and self-centered manner because you invited such vain people to this meal. The host heard what Jesus said, and he says nothing in return, and there follows another one of those difficult silences. And friends, this is the Jesus we worship, who meets when two or three are gathered together in his name. This is not a Jesus who's always anxious to please everyone, who strokes everyone's affections, but one whose word reproves, corrects, instructs in righteousness. That is why his word is God-breathed, and that is why we seek such a ministry where he is present each week. Now, if that isn't happening, if our prejudices are simply being rearranged week after week, then he's not there. When Jesus is there, he won't ignore anyone. He deals with everybody in the place. He is the Christ who notices everything. Beloved, Jesus is saying this not to tell us that we can't ever have friends and family on our guest list, obviously not. But he's saying this to emphasize the importance of his disciples taking care of those who are poor and downtrodden and overlooked by everybody else. Jesus spotted in this host's attitude something that was self-serving. In other words, his guest list indicated that one of the things that the host wanted was to get something out of this feast for himself. He wanted some reciprocation. He wanted the other to get status and position because he had thrown a really good feast, and he wanted to get some reciprocal invitations to some good feast because he had thrown a good feast. This was at least part of his heart, that he wanted to get something out of his guests. And the very prominent nature of the guest list is the giveaway. Jesus is saying to his disciples, you ought to look at people and not ask, what can I get out of them? But what is my opportunity to give in this situation to those people that can't give back to me? And he stresses that in this passage. Do you notice Jesus says in verse 12, you invite them in order to be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite those who cannot repay you. Let God repay you. Bless those who can't repay you. It's an exhortation for Jesus, disciples to care for the poor, those who cannot repay them. Jesus is indicating here the kind of unselfish concern and generous care that his followers will show those who are disadvantaged, physically impaired or emotionally deprived. But again, listen to J.C. Ryle, what he says about this passage from his expository thoughts in Luke's Gospel. It says, Ryle says, it is certain that our Lord does not mean by this parable to forbid us from showing any hospitality to our relatives or friends. It doesn't mean that people of any means must be permanently written off our guest list and invitations. But Ryle goes on to say, we must not forget that this passage contains deep and important lessons, and we must be careful that we do not limit and qualify that lesson until we have pared it down and refined it into nothing at all. The lesson of the passage is plain and direct. The Lord Jesus would have us care for our poor brethren and help them according to our power. He would have us know that it is our solemn duty never to neglect the poor, but to aid them and relieve them in time of need. Now, that rather awkward exhortation at the dinner party apparently leads someone there, look at verse 15, someone to break the silence with these words, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. You get the sense that this well-meaning person is trying to help. He spoke up and he interjected a few words to break the ice, try and get the party rolling again. Jesus had just said, you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just in verse 14. So this guest at the dinner takes up that point and he tries to help the host save some remnants of a ruined evening. The horrible, icy, embarrassing silence was too much for this particular guest, so he blurts out these few words because somebody has to say something. You know, somebody has to help. And this man, you know, seizes on Jesus' remarks, and he thought, you know, he had just the right words to say. He clears his throat and he interjects, blessed is the man who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. What is this man trying to do? Very briefly, four things. I think he was saying, you know, let's be positive. Blessed. Happy. Blessed. You know, after all the negative vibes that have killed the party, you know, let me interject with something warm and ego-reinforcing. Let's think about something nice about heaven. Let's think about the future. Secondly, he's thinking, let's say something spiritual because after all, we're all Pharisees. It's the Sabbath. Blessed is the man who will eat in the kingdom of God. Thirdly, he's thinking, let's say something about the future. Then there'll be no risk of saying something unpleasant about, you know, persons present. Let's talk about a distant vision something far away over the horizon. It's not going to cause any difficulties. He's thinking, fourth place, let's say something that isn't controversial. Something that no one at all can take offense at. You can't deny what I'm saying. You know, blessed is he, blessed is the man who will eat in the kingdom of God. He will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And then everybody will intelligently, you know, be nodding their heads. You know, we're going to be blessed in heaven. You know, he saw himself as the go-between, standing in the middle, holding out both hands, as it were, trying to hold together, you know, the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus Christ. However, Jesus doesn't seize this comment and use it as an escape route from the tension of the meal. Jesus doesn't inwardly breathe a sigh of relief and proceed to talk about nice things. Jesus doesn't take that route to ease the group, you know, with light, you know, stress-free words. Rather, the Lord Jesus Christ takes up and he runs with the words of this man. Takes up these sentiments that were supposed to change the tone and save the banquet. Jesus seizes on them and begins to tell the guests about a heavenly banquet. And in doing so, he exposes the saddest and worst aspects of the men sitting at this dinner party. Jesus begins to tell them of the great banquet from verses 16 to 24, and we'll be moving on to that next week. But as he talks about that banquet, it's almost as if Jesus is saying, yes, friends, let's think about who is going to be on that invitation list, because it may surprise you who's there and who isn't there. The kind of people that are going to be there at this great feast at the end of time are not the self-righteous Jewish community, Pharisees, scribes, lawyers, upright citizens, well-respected in their community, many of the wealthy, the rich neighbors. Those are not the people who are going to be at that feast. Jesus says this invitation list is going to have none of them on it. It's going to be the maimed, the poor, the blind, the lame, those out in the highways, those out in the byways. Those are the ones who are going to be invited to this banquet. Well, friends, Jesus is saying in this passage, Jesus is saying that being overly concerned with this world can keep you from the feast, the feast. So easy to get caught up in the things in this life, things that you think are very important, but things that are trivial, things that are passing, and you miss the claims of God. You miss the kingdom of God. You miss the invitation of God to his feast. In this passage, these people cared more about the busyness of everyday life than they did about the claims of Almighty God. So Jesus is giving a solemn warning to all of us. Don't miss the real feast. Don't miss the feast that will last for eternity. And friends, that is a timely message for us in these days of self-indulgence. Don't you think? Well, we'll look at that feast, God willing, next week.